John chapter 13 is where we're going to be. You said we went backwards. Well, sort of. We're going to work our way forward. John chapter 13, verse 33, if you'll find that. This morning we're going to be mostly in John 13. I'm going to make a lot of reference to John 15, so just find your place there. I think we need to take a few minutes and find our place in John. Not just your place, like John 13 and 15, but find our place in the Gospel of John and situate ourselves again. The Gospel of John was written to give a record of the signs that Jesus did while he was on the earth to show that he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. The signs, you remember, we've been talking about this for months. The signs in John are not simply miracles. They are miracles with a meaning. The signs in the Gospel of John are displays of power that point to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, his divine nature, his lordship, and the salvation that he gives through his own death and resurrection. The signs that Jesus did were recorded by John so that people, not just the first century people who first heard this and read this, but people today would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing we may have eternal life. That's exactly why John said he wrote the Gospel of John. It's in the second to the last chapter. He gives us the purpose. Along the way, along with the signs, John includes sayings of Jesus. These are what we call the I am statements. Jesus claimed to be things like the bread of life and the light of the world and the gate for the sheep to enter into the fold of God and the light of the world and the good shepherd and the resurrection and the way and the truth and the life and the true vine. And by the time we get to chapter 18, Jesus simply says, I am, which is a term, a phrase that was used by God in the book of Exodus. Jesus said, I am. These sayings of Jesus, John gives us many others. And along with signs and sayings, John includes a few sections in his gospel where Jesus gives an extended teaching. Now, these are not formal settings. We don't have a lot of formal teaching. We have situational teaching. We have Jesus in a conversation with Nicodemus, one-on-one, late at night, where Jesus says, you must be born again. We have Jesus talking, even arguing, with the religious leaders who question his authority to teach on the Sabbath. And he says, the Son does only what the Father does. We have Jesus talking about the witnesses to him as the Son of God and the Good Shepherd discourse. These extended teachings are worthy of our extended attention. And that's what we're doing at Grace Community Church. We're giving an extended amount of time and attention to this farewell discourse that John writes, gives us that Jesus spoke the final night, his final words before his death on the cross. So that's where we are in our time in John. Jesus is sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. It's the last meal for Jesus before his crucifixion. Judas has gone out into the night, into the darkness, to betray Jesus. The disciples are troubled over Jesus' statements that he's going away and they can't go with him. And so into all of that, Jesus speaks. He gives words. And so what we're doing is looking at several messages in John 13, 14, 15, and 16 where Jesus talks to his disciples about what it means to live as his people in the world in this time where he is gone before he returns. And the first thing we saw that Jesus said is, don't be troubled. I am going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself and we're going to be together. The second thing we saw last week, Jesus said, is if you love me, keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments if you love me as you live in this world. Today we're on the third of these messages, and it is love one another as I have loved you. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read John 13, 33, and then I'm going to skip to John 15 in verse 9 because we're going to be in both places today. Jesus said to his disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then John 15, beginning in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, when Jesus was physically with his disciples, he kept the peace. He did so by speaking what is true and right and good into their arguments with one another. They were always arguing. And by speaking his message into their hearts of humility and denial of self and taking up the cross and following after him. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually record the times that the disciples were arguing with one another over who was the greatest. And they tell us that when they started arguing with one another, Jesus corrected them. He called them to something different. He called them not to argue over who's the greatest, but to remember he is the Savior and the Lord, and they were to follow him. But now, as we're seeing in John, Jesus is leaving. And he says to them, you can't come with me. I'm going to leave you here, alone, by yourselves. He'll send another helper, but he physically will be gone. So in leaving them, Jesus left them with these words. These are the words, along with his prayer in John 17. That the Holy Spirit will use to keep the disciples together, to keep us today together, to guide us, that we may give a testimony to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the world. These are the words that Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I want to take that, those two verses, and just look at them in 4 points. First, the love of Christ. Jesus said, I have loved you. Second, the new commandment. Jesus says, love one another. Third, the way of the new commandment. Jesus said, abide in my love. And fourth, the witness of the new commandment. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So first, the love of Christ. Now don't miss this phrase. Verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. And here's the phrase, just as I have loved you. Why this phrase? Did Jesus slip that in there? Because Jesus, in fact, loves us. He loved his disciples. He loves his people. He loves us still. Why this phrase? Because Jesus loves us, and because a heart that experiences the love of Christ is free and is filled up to be able to love. And why this phrase, as I have loved you? Because Jesus shows us how to love. How has Christ loved us? Christ has loved us with a divine love, with perfect love. Did you hear what he said? He said in chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. So there is a love between God the Father and God the Son that then has been expressed to us. This is the love with which Jesus loves us. Jesus' love toward us is not like our love toward each other. His love is divine love. Our love is hot and then cold. Our love is on and then off. Our love is dependent on circumstances. Our love waxes and wanes according to the seasons of life. That's our love. Jesus doesn't love us like that. He loves us with divine love. The same love that was shared from between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one living and true God, that love is the love with which Jesus has loved us. It's holy. It's perfect. It is steadfast. In the Bible, it's called covenant love. It's a love that can't be broken. It is a love that is bound by the very oath of God. He loves us with divine love. Two ways we get this wrong. We expect people to love us perfectly as if they were God. And then we get really disappointed. But we get it wrong because we assume that God's going to love us like people do. Waxing and waning depending on how good we are and how we perform that week. And so not only are we disappointed with people, now we're unsettled before God. Look to Christ. Keep looking at the love of Christ because there is divine, perfect, covenant, steadfast, sure, demonstrated at the cross love. It's perfect love. Christ's love, along with being divine, is sacrificial love. He said in chapter 15, verse 13, that the greatest love there is that one would lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's the cross. And the cross is where Jesus is going when he actually said these words. When he said, as I have loved you. He's thinking in his mind, I'm going to love you by going to the cross. In love, Jesus gave himself. He offered up himself to crucifixion. He offered up himself to atone for our sins. Don't think that people got the best of Jesus and they put him on the cross and somehow God figured out how to take that bad and turn it into good. That's not the way it happened. The way it happened was the Father in love sent the Son and the Son in love went voluntarily offering himself up on the cross for our sins. It's sacrificial love. This is the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself as an atoning sacrifice to remove the wrath of God against our sin. That we would be free and filled up to follow him in glory. Christ's love is a choosing love. Chapter 15 Verse 16, he clearly said, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. In love is the way Ephesians 1 puts it. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said he appointed us to go and to bear fruit. And this has been the message since God started out with the nation of Israel. He said in Deuteronomy, the Lord actually said very clearly to his people in Deuteronomy, he said, don't think that I chose you and that I loved you because you were great. The reason, now listen to this reasoning. This is going to frustrate some of you, but you should just enjoy it. He said, the reason I chose you and the reason I set my love on you is because, you ready for it? Here's the reasoning, is because I loved you. We say, why do you love me? And we wait for an answer. You're great. You're pretty. You're awesome. You say to God, why do you love me? Because I love you. Whenever you want to understand why Christ loves you, when you ever want to assure yourself that Christ in fact loves you, don't look to yourself. Don't look to something about you. That will make you so unsure and unsteady. Look to Christ. He loves you, and He chose you to belong and to bear fruit, to choosing love. Christ's love is a relational love. Chapter 15, verses 9 and 14, he says, abide in him, abide in his love, be his friends, be his disciples. We're called to walk with Christ. Now, I've had a problem that's kept me off of my bicycle. Some of y'all are glad about that because it means I'm not around as many cars when I'm riding a bike. But my back hadn't let me on the bike in a while, but my knees are okay right now. So I'm walking. And I'm walking with Christ. And I mean that in both ways. I'm walking with Christ as a disciple, but I'm walking with Christ, relating to Him. Are you relating? Do you understand that your Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to talk to you? He wants you to talk to Him. He really cares about you. He uses a phrase called yoking up. It's not a phrase that we understand often in our day, but you know, it's two animals pulling one way, one larger, and guiding the other, and they yoke up. They go together. He's saying, yoke with me. Come on, I'll take you with me. He's saying, submit to me and obey me and love me relationally. This is the love of Christ. So, did you talk to Christ? Did you talk to Jesus when you rose from your bed today? Did you thank Him for getting you up? That it's the Lord's day? That you could come to church? Did you tell Him? Did you tell Him what was going on with you when you woke up this morning? Maybe the lingering from yesterday, the stirring in your mind, the unsettled emotions. Did you tell Him? Did you talk to Him? Did you ask Him? Before you came to church today, did you ask Him, Lord, help me? Lord, be merciful to me? Lord, guide me? Lord, when I come to church today, let me love somebody. Let me serve somebody. Did you ask Him, Lord, help Scott today? He really needs your help. Did you submit to Him? It's relational. Christ's love is also exemplary. We love not only because He loved us, but we love like He loved us. I say it over and over. I must say it again. We do not mean by that we love by atoning for somebody else's sin on the cross. Only Jesus can do that. But when He washed the disciples' feet back in earlier in chapter 13, He actually said to them, I did this as an example for you because I want you to love one another. I want you to be humble. I want you to be helpful. I want you to gird yourself with a servant's towel. I want you to pour water in a basin, and I want you to get down where the feet are, and I want you to wash one another's feet. It's exemplary, and it is transforming. Chapter 15, verse 16 tells us that we are to go and bear fruit. And our fruit should abide or remain. Something happens in us when Christ enters our lives. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's in us, relating to us and convicting us and changing us and working in us so that something would come out. And that is fruit. That is evidence. That's life. That's the life of the character of Christ in us. It's also the life that comes to other people as we serve them, speak the gospel, bring Christ to them. It's transforming. And Christ's love gives joy. He said in verse 11 of chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have my joy may be in you, and that you may have your joy may be full." Now think of it. Jesus says, "The Father's loved the Son loves you, abide in my love, love one another so that you'll have joy." Love produces, Christ and the Spirit produces joy in our lives. That's the love of Christ. I could go on and on, but I've got to finish this sermon. The love of Christ. Today, the question is, have you received Christ? You know, I got to be honest with you. When I first wrote that sentence, it's right here. It scratched out something. At first I wrote, "Do you receive love?" And I scratched it out. And I put, "Do you receive Christ by faith?" You say, what's the big deal with that? The big deal is that when you receive Christ, you receive His love. It's Christ who defines love. It's Christ whose love is holy, you see. It's Christ. We receive Jesus Christ, the person. When we come to receive the person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate, taking on humanity to Himself, living a perfect life, dying a sinless life on the cross, atoning for our sin, raising from the dead, being ascended into heaven, who will return. When we receive this person, His love fills us. Do you receive Christ? Do you then know the love of Christ in your soul? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned to Jesus in faith? Simple but real faith to follow Christ. That's the love of Christ. Second, now that we've seen the love of Christ, we're ready for the new command. Verse 34, again, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." We need to just look at individual words here. The first one I want you to see is the word "I." I give to you this command. Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, gave us the command to love one another. This is not a person. This just anybody who's just shouting out into a room of fighting people, "Y'all just love each other." That's not who is saying this. This is God the Son, who has given to us a command. Second word I want you to say, that's the first one, "I," it's Jesus. Second is "you." I give this command to you. These are the apostles. And through the apostles, we see in John 17, the command is given to all who believe in Jesus through their testimony. That means this command is given to the church. This command is not given to the world. This is not a generic world love vibe thing that Jesus is throwing out there. This is a very specific command to the church of Jesus Christ to love as His followers. And then He says, the next word I want you to see is "new." He says, "This is a new commandment that I give to you." But didn't the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, weren't we told to love our neighbor? How does Jesus say this is a new commandment? It's new in light of the cross and the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit to the new community, God's people called the church. The cross shows us it's a new quality of self-sacrificial, obedient love. We're to take on the attitude of Christ, who emptied Himself, who obeyed to the point of the cross. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's new in that regard. It's new in this regard, in light of the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. The new covenant the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. "I'm going to have a new covenant with you when my Son comes and dies for your sins, and I fill you with the Spirit. You'll be in a new relationship, and the Spirit inside of you will cause you to obey my commandment. It's a new commandment in this respect. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and is working to produce in you and out of you this very command to love. That's why it's new. And it's a new commandment because it's given to the new people. Not just of one nation, but people from all nations who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, who are then in his church and gathered into his local congregations. This is their commandment, to love one another. This is the mark of a disciple and of the church. He gave it, it's given to us, it's new, and he told us the next word is to love. Love is something that we do. Love one another is something that we do. Love is complex. I mean, you know, if you do the man on the street, the person at the mall interview, and you say, what is love? You're likely to get a zillion different answers and probably some really strange ones. It's complex. It's layered. We speak of it in so many ways. Most of the time, we connect our understanding of love with feeling, with affection. And I mean that the surface level affection, like, oh, you're nice. Temperament, personality. But it seems the best way to think about Christian love, in light of remembering that Christ shows us what it is to think of it in terms of a mindset that we possess that seeks what is best and true and right and good. And then love is something we actually do in word and in action to seek that which is true and right and good and best for other people. See, that seems like it's a better way to discuss love when we look at who Jesus is. We're to love one another in this way, with a mind and a heart for what is actually best for someone. And we're to think of love in this way, actions, words and actions that are in keeping with what is actually best and good and true and right for someone. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no affection in love. We're not trying to say this is a cold love. But love is to be informed by what is true. Love is to be informed by and guided by what is right and by what is good. And then in that, love is expressed then in word and in deed. I've always appreciated the way C.S. Lewis talked about love in Mere Christianity. And he points out this, that we don't need to concern ourselves with trying to manufacture affection, affectionate feeling. We don't even need to concern ourselves with changing our temperament. Be careful not to think that personality alone determines whether or not somebody loves. There are some people who don't have a really great personality. Nobody in this room fits that. But we might think that people who have a less than tender personality might not be people who love. Not true at all. This is not a personality thing. Affection. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to get back to C.S. Lewis. This is what he said. He said, don't waste time bothering whether you, quote, love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When we are behaving as if we love someone, we will presently come to love them. This sounds, C.S. Lewis continuing, this sounds very cold, like a very cold thing to people whose heads are full of sentimentality. And though it is quite distinct from affection, yet it leads to affection. The point he's making is simply this: love is what you do. We decide. We decide what is good and true and right. And we decide that by abiding in the word of Christ. And then we decide to deny ourselves for the sake of what is good and true and right for other people. And then we decide to act, to speak and to do for others accordingly. This is what love is. How do we know? That's what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. He knew what was good and true and right, and he left heaven and he came to earth. He decided to deny himself for the sake of what is good and true and right for us, and he went to the cross. He did it. He acted it. Look to Christ. If you're reading books, or you're getting counsel, or you're getting small group input that is leading to anything less than actually loving people, then I would encourage you to turn back to Christ. I would encourage you to turn back to the Scripture. I would encourage you to look to the cross again. Love one another. Sometimes people downplay love. They set love aside. Sometimes love can be belittled as something naive and weak. But when you hear these words coming from the mouth of the one who actually bore the wrath of Almighty God against our sins, then it is impossible to think of love as naive and weak. When we hear these words coming out of the mouth of our Savior, we see that love this way calls us to some really hard thinking and some really heavy lifting. To possess the honesty and the humility to express love by doing. There's the new command. Third, how? What is the way to love? How do we do this? Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 9, short phrase that means everything, abide in my love. Christian, Jesus is calling us to abide in him, verse 4 of chapter 15, so that we will abide in his love. Without abiding in him, we can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing of spiritual value unless we are abiding in the person of Jesus Christ, and that includes loving one another. We are to abide in his love. We're to enter into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, and when we do, we are loved by God with the love of God that then proceeds from us, from him into us, and us to other people. We are to enter into relationship with Christ by faith. We are to receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And then he pours this love into our hearts. We abide in his love. We abide in his love by seeing the great love that he has for us. We abide in his love by looking. We see the love of God by looking into the Bible and reading about it. What we often are tempted to do is look around at our lives, look around at our circumstances, look around at our relationships for proof as to whether or not God loves us. That's tricky, isn't it? It's difficult to discern, isn't it? I mean, the Lord actually told his people in the wilderness, I let you go hungry. We would say, if he lets us go hungry, he doesn't love us. Well, the Lord said the opposite. He said, I let you go hungry, meaning I didn't give you the food that you used to have back in Egypt. I gave you manna. I fed you. But I let you hunger for what you wanted. Why? Because I love you. I'm treating you like sons. I'm disciplining you to teach you faith so you'll walk in holiness. Why? Because I've got a good end for you. We say, oh, I want to know how God loves us, how God loves me, and we start looking around our circumstances. Don't do that. I have to tell myself this all the time. Don't do that, Scott. That is not the evidence. Where is the evidence of God's love? How do I abide in his love? How do I know his love? I have to open up my Bible and read about it and believe every promise is true and let the Bible, the history, take me to the cross and see there the love of Christ in the cross of Christ, and see that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, and see the great love of Christ, not just me, but for you, that God has for us, that we would be called the children of God. This is to abide in His love. This is how we do it. When we abide in His love, there's a power that comes up from in us to love other people, and we keep His commands. We do what Lewis said to do. We go do it. In these days, we're called to love with truth. We do not acquiesce to falsehood in the name of love. We have to speak the truth in love so that we will grow up in Christ. This is going to become more and more important as people are abandoning the truth of God's Word. Loving people is not acquiescing to what is false. We will also be called to forgive if we're going to love. This is important because we are experiencing more and more conflict within the church. And if we're going to love each other, we're going to have to learn to forgive each other. This is one of the main messages of a little booklet that I've reread this week called The Mark of a Christian by Francis Schaeffer. It's a powerful little book. I would encourage you to find it. I'm sure you can get used copies somewhere out there. Just a little small book, The Mark of a Christian by Francis Schaeffer. And he has a beautiful section in there about how at different seasons, different times in history, the church, within the church, people were called to learn to forgive one another because there was such conflict in the church. Because forgiving one another was the only way they were ever going to love each other and carry out the command of Christ. And my sense is that the conflict in the big church, in the big C church, it gets into congregations, and maybe in this one, is going to require people to forgive one another so that we can love. That's how we do it. We abide in His love. And then number four, Jesus tells us about the witness of this love. Verse 35 of chapter 13. So let me just read again. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, that you also should love one another. And then verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the witness. It's the witness. One commentator I read said that Jesus said, all people know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. One commentator said, everyone will begin to see the Christ in the Christian. And we could add the church. If you pair this verse with something else Jesus said over in John 17, that by the church being one, the world may believe that the Father has sent the Son, then what we come to understand is that love is central to the mission that Christ has given His church. Because love shows people that we are His disciples, and oneness in the love of Christ and the truth of Christ testifies to the world that Jesus Christ was actually sent by the Father to be the Savior. It's amazing the way Jesus put that. We said, well, what about the differences that we experience as Christians? How do we handle that? How do we love one another with all of our differences? Here's where Francis Schaeffer was really helpful to me in The Mark of a Christian. He says it's not a failure of our testimony or our witness in the world if Christians disagree with one another or have differences. But we are called to be different from the world in our differences. We're called to handle our differences differently than the world does. Now, there are some differences and some disagreements among those who claim the title of Christians that are so great and are related to issues of such great importance that it is at times very difficult to say that we're even in the same family. We are in times like the church has experienced in the past, where people are straying so far from the truth that now we can't even confidently say we're in the same family. Drifting so far away from biblical theology and biblical ethics and morality will call for us to realize that with some groups, we are just really not together in the gospel and in Christ. And even then, when that happens, and we're called to refute and we're called to rebuke, We're to do so from love and in love. We're to do so because we love Christ and because we really do love people. And certainly when our differences are over issues that we actually can have a difference in and still be in Christian community with one another, then we're to show a level of discipleship in our disagreeing with other people because we do it in love. That's Francis Schaeffer's point. So here we are, the message of Jesus to his disciples as he's about to depart. One of the several. A new commandment I give to you. I give to you. Jesus gives to us. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we're praying today that Christ's love would land in a fresh way on our hearts and minds. We're praying first and foremost that we would be transformed by the love of Christ. And we're praying today that this new commandment to love one another would create in us a fresh resolve to obey. A fresh resolve to love in new ways. This happened to me this week as I was reading, meditating, and praying on these verses for this morning. And there came in me a new resolve. Lord, help me to love well. Help me to love well. Help me to endure out of love. We're praying this morning that this will happen to us. We're praying this morning that we, as a congregation and you as a Christian, would be refreshed in our relationship with Christ as we abide in his love. We're praying that it would be something about the spirit, something about the atmosphere of this place called Grace Community Church that has a freshness to it. Because we're in Christ, that when people come in, they are actually refreshed, not repulsed, but refreshed. Because they sense it with us, that the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we're praying that our love for one another would give Nashville, would give the community a fresh vision of Christ as Lord. That somehow somebody would see the way we interact and say, those people are Christians. And Christ must be real. Because look at them. Father, we pray for that.